Well, just so you know, all this past week, I had playing in my head the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. I could not stop it. It was incessant the whole week. So I'm hopeful that maybe in about an hour or so, it'll stop. Some of you are going, what in the world is he talking about? You'll figure it out eventually. Now, if you happen to be a baby boomer, as I am, you may remember the year 1969. Late July of that year, Americans landed men on the moon and returned them safely to Earth. You might remember that. It was a pretty exciting event. Then a mere 4 weekends later, the Woodstock Festival was held near Bethel, New York. Now, I'm not suggesting that we make comparisons between those two events, other than that they occurred at very close to the same time. A mere 14 months prior to Woodstock, Senator Robert Kennedy was campaigning for the presidential nomination, and he'd won every primary so far, and he had just won the California primary. And then he was assassinated in a hotel in California just after he'd made his victory speech. And then only 2 months before that, civil rights leader Martin Luther King was gunned down outside a hotel in Memphis. 1969, our country was in its 14th year of the Vietnam War. And between the U.S. and Soviet Union, there were enough nuclear warheads to obliterate every square inch of planet Earth several times over. You thought times were unstable now. Those were scary times. Times when people asked what it was all about, what it all meant. Does it mean anything at all? One person who asked such a question was Peggy Lee. Remember Peggy Lee? Some of you do. Some of you weren't even born then. But Peggy Lee was a popular recording artist at that time. And in 1969, she released one of her most popular songs entitled, Is That All There Is? And no, I'm not going to sing it, but the premise of the song was pretty simple. In the final analysis, life is pretty meaningless. Here's the refrain of the song. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. The song was actually pretty fitting for that time. There's a lot of despair in the world, a lot of hopelessness, a sense of it's all really quite meaningless. I mention this as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes today, one of the more puzzling books in the Bible. And many have claimed that the book of Ecclesiastes itself is pessimistic, cynical, hopeless, even fatalistic. But this is just not so. Though it does take some effort to figure it out, the book is actually hopeful and promising. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that takes some effort to understand, get through, discern its message. And though much of it seems rather depressing and even hopeless, we know that it's not really the case at all. The book is hopeful, encouraging, and tells us of a future that we can rely on. So as we look at it together, we pray that you'd give us understanding and practical application of it as we walk through our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon near the end of his life. As a wise, elderly man, he thinks about life. He thinks about all he's observed in life, and he shares some observations and draws some conclusions. Now, it's critically important that we understand that Solomon is writing as an observer of life, looking at life in a way that it would appear to one with limited perspective. The word Ecclesiastes means preacher or teacher, The book is essentially a sermon by Solomon after he has done a very comprehensive study of life. In chapter 1, we immediately see the problem that Solomon observes, starting in verse 2. He says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." That is, life has no real meaning. It's empty. Has no purpose. Not going anywhere. There's really no point to life in the final analysis. You're born. You grow up. You get a job. Get a partner. Have some children. Acquire some stuff. Your health declines. You lose your mind. You die. And people forget you. What's not to like about that? But that's kind of what Solomon observed as he looked at life from a limited perspective. He begins by asking some direct questions in verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. Now, I'm convinced that if Solomon was writing today, he would have ended this section with blah, blah, blah. Verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He's describing the way life would look, the way it would appear, to one without benefit of God's insight and God's revelation. And this is something that we have to keep in mind as we go through the book. So he embarks on a quest to see if he can figure out the meaning of life. What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Where are we going? What does it all mean? His quest takes him into different areas of pursuit, pleasure, wisdom, work, justice, commitment, wealth, investment, and death. And after he explores the areas, he draws a conclusion. Comes at the very end, but he also hints at his conclusion at various places throughout the book. So what does he observe, first of all, about pleasure? That's where he starts. Well, first of all, we should realize that Solomon is highly qualified to judge pleasure. He knew all about it. He knew all that pleasure had to offer. He was the king. He was immensely wealthy. He was very powerful. And he pretty much got whatever he wanted. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Can you imagine that? I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. All he had to do was desire it, and it was his. Wasn't a problem with affording it. Wasn't a problem with accessing it. He had it if he wanted it. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, there's a couple of things we should be aware of as we go further in the book. First is that Solomon is not claiming that pleasure is not pleasurable. That's really important that we understand that. He's not claiming that pleasure is not pleasurable. If pleasure was not pleasurable, he would have stopped seeking it, don't you think? And yet he did. He sought it his whole life. We miss the point if we think that Solomon is saying that pleasure is not pleasurable. He's saying pleasure is not ultimately fulfilling. That's his point. Pleasure alone will not do it. It's just not enough. The second thing is that Solomon is not saying that it's impossible to have a meaningful life without God. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that no life can be as meaningful without God. You know, you could take the wings off of a 737 and drive it all the way to California on the freeway. I should check with Brian on that. You could do that, right? Okay, there we go. It's been confirmed. But, you know, 737 was not... Is that for me? Right? And it's got wings. It's made to fly. It's not meant to be driven on the freeway. But you could do that. That's an option. You could take an electric fan and spin the blades with your hand, and you could create some wind current. But it would be a lot easier and a lot more effective if you plugged it into the outlet. Many people have meaningful lives without God. There's no sense in denying that. They do. But one can never have the kind of life God desires for them unless God is present in it. Jesus called this the abundant life. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." Explores wisdom, chapter 2, verse 12. "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die." Now, the wisest man who ever lived was not saying that being wise has no greater value than being a fool. He's saying that both the wise and the fool will die. That's the fate of everyone. Then there's work, verse 17. "So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish." He realized that even good work was not ultimately fulfilling. Why not? Well, he says because he'll have to leave his work behind eventually. And then one will come and have what he worked for that they didn't work for. And they might well squander what he had worked so hard to acquire. But he does put it in perspective in chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" That is, there are things over which we have no control. There's no need to get hung up over those things. Instead, we do what we can do. We can work. We can enjoy what God gives us to enjoy. And we should see this as a gift from God. Because it is. It is. In chapter 3, we see that under God's order, there's a right time and a wrong time for everything. And we are called to discern the times appropriately. Wisdom, in fact, demands this. He He summarizes. He has made everything, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has a beautiful plan in store for his creation. And he's planted within the human heart this yearning, this longing for what extends beyond the temporal. We sense innately, as believers, we sense innately that this world is not it. That this is not all that God intends for us as his people. Yet we cannot know everything that we would like to know just now. Much of life remains a mystery, just not knowable. Augustine expressed it well when he wrote about God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." It's really what Solomon is saying. Keep in mind that Solomon is writing long before the cross. His understanding of the future was a lot more limited than ours is. Sometimes we forget that God's revelation over centuries was progressive. Not everyone had the same amount of revelation. None had as much as we have now. Solomon had great hope for the future, but his future was not nearly as clear to him as our future is to us. Next, he addresses justice in chapter 4, verse 2. "And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun." Now, does that sound cynical? But he's talking about the evil and the suffering and the pain that he observes in the world. And he's saying that for some, it would have been better had they never been born. He doesn't deny the painful lives that some must endure. And he doesn't fully understand why they suffer. It puzzles him. Remember who else it puzzled? Job. But they trusted in God's sovereign goodness anyway. And that's his appeal to us, that we do the same. He talks about commitment in chapter 5, verse 4. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow." Now, we don't make a lot of vows in our culture, but we do make promises, and we do say we're going to do something. And his principle is very simple, and that would be, do what you say you're going to do, or don't say you're going to do it. Just that simple. He addresses wealth in chapter 5, verse 10. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." This, too, is meaningless. Now, he's not opposed to making a fair wage for one's labor. He's saying if one is driven by the pursuit of wealth, there are going to be problems. In fact, it's the same thing that Paul told Timothy. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Death is addressed in chapter 9, verse 4. "Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten." I guess he was wrong about that because his name wasn't forgotten. But he's talking about generally speaking. Life on earth ends at death. There's no more life on earth after that. Our earthly contribution, enjoyments, plans, earthly pursuits end at that point. As he said in chapter 3, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. In view of this, verse 7, "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all with your might. Do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Now, he's not referencing eternity here. He's talking about the temporal. He's talking about this life, this earthly life, that we only have so much time, so much energy, so many years. And in verse 12, he reminds us, moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. Again, he's not addressing the next life, but this life on earth. And if one doesn't have a relationship with the living God, eternal life is not in their future. It's not going to happen. Which is why that great philosopher, Woody Allen, formerly Allan Konigsberg, but you know who I mean, has pointed out to him that he would live on through his legacy. You know, you're leaving a legacy behind, and through that legacy, you will live on. He responded to that, I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen. I want to live on in my apartment. He was talking about this earth, this earthly life. He wasn't looking to eternal life. He was looking to his earthly life, and that was all there was. And so he wanted to live on in his apartment. In other words, he wanted to stay alive. And it's sad but true that life is full of tragedies, things we cannot control, things we cannot foresee, things that we can't see coming, nor can we stop them, even when we do. Solomon would say that, therefore, it's all the more important that you make your days count while you still have them. In chapter 11, verse 2, he gives us some more practical wisdom. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. His advice is diversify. Diversify. You can never be certain what will do well or what will not do well. So diversify. Put your eggs in many baskets. Put many lines in the water, is what he's saying. And realize that anything worth doing involves risk. Anything worth having involves risk. If there was no risk, then everyone would be pursuing it. But many things people don't pursue because they are risky. Having something of value involves risk, whether it's farming, which is the example he gives. If the farmer is afraid of the weather, he's afraid of rain or being cold, he won't ever plant. Whether it's farming, investing, building a house, getting married, having children, moving to a new part of the country, trying something new, giving up what you're used to, it all involves risk. Chapter 12. That's a good one to skip. It's a bit discouraging. It's about growing old and the limitations that come with aging. But Solomon isn't hiding truth. He's revealing truth. So he just tells it like it is. Fact is, you can't live a long life without getting old. You know that, right? You can't have it both ways. You can't live a long life and never get old. They go together. I've quoted Mickey Mantle more times than I can count on this when he said, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. So don't wait until you're old to take care of yourself. It may be too late. Remember the words of Betty Davis, old age is not for sissies. And it's not. Chapter 12, verse 13. Here's his conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You know, life can be puzzling, right? Much of the time. Life can throw us some curves, confuse the heck out of us sometimes. Life can be disappointing, even disillusioning. Life can be hard. It can be painful. Life at times can even seem meaningless, even pointless. When life gets hard, confusing, and seems pointless, Solomon would say, make two things your priorities. Don't forget these two. This is the end of the book. He's saying, remember these two if you don't remember anything else. First, give God reverential respect and honor and bow to his sovereignty. Important to remember that. Make it your aim. And yes, you will fail at times. But God will graciously forgive your failures. He will. Second, know what God expects you to do and do it. Make it your aim. Yes, you will fail from time to time. But God will graciously forgive your failures. And that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this book, for its insight, for its practical application of how life works. A reminder that life sometimes can be very discouraging, can be confusing, disillusioning. And sometimes we can even ask ourselves, what's the point? But we're grateful for the reminder that there is a point. The point is that you have a plan. Those of us who know you are part of that beautiful plan. And you have set eternity in our hearts, Solomon reminds us, this longing for eternity. The recognition that this earthly life and times, as wonderful as it is, it just isn't enough. And we're grateful that you have included us in your eternal plan and that you have things in store for us that are beyond human comprehension. And that encourages us when things don't look so bright. So remind us of that, we pray. Help us to do those things that Solomon encouraged us to do. Bow to your sovereignty and seek out your will and purpose. And as best we can, be faithful in doing it. And yet, realizing that when we fail, forgiveness is available, and your grace will always shine through. So again, thank you for this book. Help us to live it out, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.